Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Man, if you're visiting with us in person, joining here today, or watching online, welcome. It's a gift to be with you. It matters that you're here for part two of our four-part series entitled Way to Be, where each week we've been asking that question, God, what is that goodness that you desire to grow in us as followers of Jesus? What is that goodness? Who are you calling us to be? And last week, Nick started us off talking about how as followers of Jesus, we're called to be a neighbor to others, to be a neighbor. And this week, I'm talking to us about how as followers of Jesus, we're called to be wise, but there's lots of different kinds of wisdom, right? And whether it's magic eight balls or a podcast or the latest trendy book or, you know, a meme out there trying to purvey wisdom to the world, we have to clarify, right? What kind of wisdom are we talking about? We're called to be wise with that wisdom that comes from God. We're called to be wise with that wisdom that comes from God. So that's the goodness that we're aiming for today. And there's good news that God actually wants to give that to us generously as a gift. And that way it's similar to salvation, which is given as a gift. And so we're going to begin today's sermon, the way we're beginning all the sermons in this series, with a reminder of the truth of the gospel in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's salvation that makes us into God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things, the good things that he planned for us long ago. Right? In a million years, we cannot do enough good to make God save us, but God has saved us by his grace to make us into a people who can do what is good. And this beautiful reality that we cannot save ourselves, that it's God who saves us, understanding this is the beginning of goodness and incidentally the beginning of wisdom as well. So before we continue, let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, your word says that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it generously and indiscriminately to us. So God, we, in faith today, would say, God, will you give us wisdom? If there's anyone listening or here that can agree with that prayer, Lord, would you hear them and respond to it? God, I ask you for wisdom. Will you give us the wisdom that comes from you, that we might be filled with that wisdom in the way that we live our life might be evident to all is from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of years back, I gave a sermon on wisdom, and I asked for some crowd participation and inviting some of you to give me your definition of wisdom. And I thought the first two answers I got were really telling. The first was from a guy who was mechanically reading a definition of wisdom from his iPhone because he just Googled it. Okay, I'll come back to that. The second answer I got was from a woman in the back who stood up and said this: wisdom is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but that you should never, ever put it in a fruit salad. And I thought that was awesome. So the reason I thought these answers in sequence were so telling is that they capture something of the predicament that we are in. In the age of smartphones, high-speed internet, and Google, right, we have access to more information than we could ever dream of consuming. And so whenever we have a question we don't know the answer to, we do what this guy did. If you are listening, the Lord bless you. We ask Google. And then we see thousands and thousands of pieces of information that are fed to us through some indiscernible algorithm, and then we have to make sense of it, right? We have to somehow categorize it and sift through it to see what's true here, and how do we understand it? How do we apply this to the life that we're actually living? And that's why I loved the second answer, because it's not enough to have the information that a tomato is a fruit. It also kind of helps to understand, well, what does a tomato taste like? And what does it pair well with? And what makes for a good fruit salad? And all of that gets to understanding that information, which is knowledge, and applying that information and knowledge to an actual good life. That is wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living a good life. Wisdom is the art of living a good life. But remember, it's God who gave us the gift of life, so it's God who knows what makes for a good life. There's so much so-called wisdom out there that would proclaim to tell us how to live a good life, but it's actually not heavenly wisdom, and so it does not lead to a good life. It is earthly and unspiritual. So let's begin to parse these things out by looking at our passage of Scripture today, which shows us how to distinguish between that wisdom that comes from heaven and that wisdom that does not. This is the book of James, chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Now, in the first two chapters of James, he's been writing to Christians who've been scattered all over, and his letter is meant to be passed around. So much of it is filled with these broad, sweeping themes like perseverance in the midst of suffering. What counts as true religion? What real faith looks like? And how we are to relate with one another. And in chapter 3, he's just written that not many people should aspire to be teachers because teachers will be judged more strictly according to the things that they say. And that if we don't get our tongues under control, what we say will get us into a world of trouble. And so it's on the heels of this truth that he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." In other words, if you are really so wise, you don't need to talk about it. Just show it by the way that you live your life. By good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Because wisdom is about how we live, not what we know. Wisdom is about how we live, not what we know. Or as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 11, as he's recounting all the awful things that the Pharisees have been saying about him, he says, "But wisdom is proved right by her children," or "wisdom is proved right by her actions," is another way it's said. Right? Don't look at what they say, look at how they act. And so if wisdom is about how we live and not about what we know, and we're looking at actions, well then James tells us what to look for. And he gives us a picture of earthly wisdom first. He says it's filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition, and that leads to disorder and every evil practice. So put simply, bitter envy plus selfish ambition equals chaos and sin. Bitter envy plus selfish ambition equals chaos and sin. And truly, either one of these equals chaos and sin by itself. Bitter envy is looking at what someone else has and feeling resentful that we don't have it ourselves, and so we lust after it. And instead of having our eyes set on God as our Savior, we set our eyes on saving ourselves by constantly wishing for someone else's circumstances. This is that seed of discontent that is always saying, if only I were prettier, if only I were married, if only I had more money, if only I were in charge. What is your if only? What is your if only? Is there an if only currently driving your life and decisions? Be careful lest that seed of discontent grow up into bitter envy. And out of that bitter envy often comes that second thing, that selfish ambition. That's that second aspect of earthly wisdom that arises when we are so committed to saving ourselves by the bettering of our own circumstances that we are willing to compromise anything else to get where we want to go. We'll compromise our integrity, our character, We will force our will on others through shame or manipulation or anger, whatever it takes. We will indulge our pride, and we will throw anyone under the bus that we have to in order to get what we want. That is selfish ambition. And if there's any part of you that thinks that you could never become like the person I just described, if there's any part of me that thinks I could never become like that person I just described, I would say to you what James says to his readers: do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Big compromises start with small ones, small compromises. And the first person anyone lies to is himself. The first person anyone lies to is herself. Maybe they say, yeah, but I'm different. This doesn't apply to me. That would never happen to me. I would never have made the same mistake. If I were in his shoes, I would have gotten this right. I would have done this all way better. Listen, avoid falsehood, but especially falsehood and lying to yourself. Especially lying to yourself. We have to be unwaveringly committed to the truth of the gospel without compromise. And so I would just ask you to reflect on, in what ways are you lying to yourself? What ways are you tempted to lie to yourself? This cuts both ways, right? Maybe I'm caught up in that lie that leads to selfish ambition, that makes selfish ambition seem wise. It's that lie that makes me think more of myself than I should, that I don't need God. But then lies are at the root of bitter envy as well. And so maybe I think too little of myself, that I'm worthless. And so I'm always coveting and envying someone else's circumstances. And that bitter envy seems wise to me. But it's the truth of the gospel that cuts across both and says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that brings us low, and are justified freely by his grace as a gift. That brings us high again. And we're reminded who we are in Christ. But as we reflect on these questions of what is your if only and what ways are you lying to yourself, we can tap into those places where we're being lured away by the sort of wisdom that James calls earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Right? He's not saying everyone who lives out of bitter envy or selfish ambition is actively possessed by a demon. Rather, he's saying that this is the message of the demonic at its core. You don't need God. If you just take control and do what's right in your own eyes, you can do this on your own. Beware that message if it's ringing in your ears. It is the obsession of demons, and you're to stay away from it. It will lead only to chaos and sin in your own life, and it will destroy your relationships as well. Instead, let's reflect honestly on these questions so that we might be led to a place of humility, a readiness to admit that we cannot save ourselves, that we desperately need God to save us by his grace. Only then are we ready to be wise, to live a good life with that wisdom that comes from heaven. And what is that wisdom? James tells us as we continue in chapter 3, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Okay, so this is the wisdom that comes from heaven. And I want to draw our attention first to the fruits of this kind of living. Verse 18 says it will lead to peace and righteousness. So if someone's looking at our lives and noticing us walking in wisdom that comes from God, what they'll see is peace and righteousness. Peace and righteousness are the fruits of heavenly wisdom. Peace and righteousness are the fruits of heavenly wisdom. Do you see that James is contrasting peace and righteousness with the disorder and every evil practice that he says is the fruit of earthly wisdom? Rather than chaos inside of us and around us and a track record of sin, you will see peace inside us and around us and an example of righteousness. But what are those qualities of heavenly wisdom that lead to that peace and righteousness? He says, wisdom from heaven is pure. peace-loving, considerate, or some versions say gentle, submissive, some versions say open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Seven qualities of heavenly wisdom. I want us to walk through these. First, wisdom from heaven is pure. Purity in wisdom is both a separation from that bitter envy and selfish ambition that comes with earthly wisdom, but also a deliberate movement toward the goodness of God. In essence, purity is a desire to please God above all else. A desire to please God above all else. That's why purity comes first. Wisdom begins with the preeminent desire to please God more than we want to please ourselves, more than we want to please others. If you would be wise, nourish a desire to please God more than anyone else. Second, wisdom from heaven is peace-loving. Other versions might say peacemaking or peaceable. To be peace-loving is not only the avoidance of unnecessary factions and rivalries, but also the deliberate fostering of unity. In essence, peace-loving is the active pursuit of unity through love. Imagine if our eyes are just set on that, the active pursuit of unity through love. This goes beyond tolerance to an active sort of love which seeks real understanding and peace in relationships with others. It means listening to others and caring for them, and above all, a willingness to forgive and to apologize, to resolve conflicts, and to live at peace. That is wisdom. And if you would be wise, give yourself to the work of pursuing peace with those around you. Give yourself to that work. Third, wisdom from heaven is considerate, or another version might say gentle. I love that word, gentle. To be gentle is to show concern for something and a special consideration of it, a carefulness so as not to break it. I imagine a mother lifting her infant child up out of a crib, or a father play wrestling with his kids. There's this intentional self-regulating of one's own power so as not to harm someone else. In essence, gentleness is the self-limiting of one's strength out of kindness for another person. Self-limiting of one's own strength out of kindness for another person. This means I'm not just thinking about the content in what I say, right? Obviously, I don't want to be abusive in speech or manipulative or degrading or accusatory or even rude. But I also want to be cognizant of the tone that I'm using, even if I'm saying something good. Am I, by the way, I'm showing up honoring the dignity of this individual made in the image of God? But also, I want you to see that gentleness is not about being evasive or vague or beating around the bush. Right, we can be forthright and direct and clear, but even and especially in moments when I'm having to correct someone or admonish them or confront them, I want to do so with gentleness and not with an edge of aggression or anger. So if you would be wise, practice gentleness in speech and action. If you would be wise, practice gentleness in speech and action. Fourth, wisdom from heaven is submissive. The Greek word here is actually eupathos, and it is used only once in the New Testament. Incidentally, it's a different word than is elsewhere used for submissive, as in Christians submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some versions translate this actually as open to reason, and I like that phrasing because I think it gets more at what James is trying to say here. To be open to reason means someone can actually talk with me and work with me. Right? This is in contrast to selfish ambition. Not only am I not demanding my own way, but I am eager and willing to deliberately yield to others wherever possible. I'm looking for ways to reason with them, to be reasonable, to negotiate a win for us both. In essence, open to reason means I trust God enough that I can work with other people, not against them. Open to reason means I trust God enough that I can work with other people, not against them. This doesn't mean I blindly disregard my own conscience or I become a slave to someone else's opinions. Rather, I rest secure enough in the love of God. I know who I am enough to pick my battles well. I know there are plenty of times when I don't have to insist on my own way, but I can yield to someone else in faith or work with them to find a solution that suits the both of us. That is open to reason. If you would be wise, remain open to reasoning with others in an effort to serve them. Fifth, wisdom from heaven is full of mercy and good fruit. The way this is written suggests the two are linked as one quality of heavenly wisdom. To be full of mercy and good fruit signifies not only a readiness to forgive others who may have offended you in some way, but also a disposition of generosity toward the people around you. It's a readiness to see and care about the needs of others such that you actively intervene to love them out of the resources that you have, whether that's time or emotional energy or financial resources. Whatever God has entrusted with us, using that to love others. So in essence, full of mercy and good fruit means we look for opportunities to love others generously. Full of mercy and good fruit means we look for opportunities to love others generously. Isn't that beautiful? And James says this leads to good fruit, right? If we're actively looking for ways to forgive each other or to share our lives, time, and possessions with one another to meet needs, if we are taking the time to get to know others outside the church well enough to serve them and actually going out of our way to serve those new friends, then good fruit will follow. It will spring up on the vine and surprise us with a tenfold return on the goodness that we gave away. All that generosity begets more generosity as greater goodness grows in us and others. So if you would be wise, give generously to others out of the fullness of mercy God has given you. Give generously to others out of the fullness of mercy that God has given you. I'm going to handle the sixth and seventh aspects of heavenly wisdom together since they're really linked in this passage but still remain separate ideas as well. Wisdom from heaven, James tells us, is impartial and sincere. Impartial and sincere. By this point in chapter 3, James has already warned against favoritism in the church, particularly favoring the rich over the poor. To be impartial at least means that we are not playing favorites in this way. But beyond that, it means that we are people of integrity who are not shape-shifting dishonestly in the way that we act toward different kinds of people. That's where impartiality begins to impact what it means to be sincere. So together, these two qualities of wisdom suggest a movement away from being double-minded or duplicitous and movement toward being people of integrity where what you see is what you get in your interactions with others. In essence, impartial and sincere means we are honest and honorable in our dealings with others. It means we're honest and we're honorable in our dealings with others. We don't cozy up to certain kinds of people or talk down to others in order to position ourselves politically or to be more popular or to get what we want. No, that sounds more like bitter envy and selfish ambition. Instead, we show up honestly and act honorably toward others regardless of what they can or cannot do for us. So that when people see us, they know we aren't living a double life. What you see is what you get. So if you would be wise, pursue impartiality and sincerity in your actions and interactions with different people. Pursue impartiality and sincerity. So there you have it. The wisdom that comes from heaven. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It's gentle. Open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial and sincere. Living this way leads to peace and righteousness in our lives. But we can only live this way toward others because Jesus lived this way toward us first. He came down from heaven and with pure heart lived not to please himself, but to please the Father above all else. He could have come to us in wrath and vengeance, but instead he came to us as a little baby born in a manger. What gentleness he showed by coming to us in this way. And he did not quarrel or cry out or demand that we follow him. He met us where we were at, opening himself up to slander by coming under our roofs, reclining at our tables, eating with tax collectors and sinners like us. And in fullness of mercy, he healed the sick, cast out demons, fed the hungry, touched the leper, welcomed the little children. In all this, he remained impartial and sincere, refusing to bow to either the praises or the criticisms of men of any class or creed. And with all the wisdom that created the heavens, Jesus submitted himself even to death on a cross, sacrificing himself in our place to purchase our freedom and forgive our sins, so that we who were once only enemies of God may be set at peace with him forever. And so it stands this very day, and every day for the one who is found in Jesus, you are at peace with God. We're a forgiven people, holy and dearly loved, and remaining in the truth of the gospel allows that sort of wisdom to overflow from us, that we're being remade into a new creation, a kind of people who image Jesus to the world by the wisdom in our lives. You see the opportunity we have by receiving this from his hand freely as a gift. It'll begin to overflow in the way that we live and interact with one another. So we live differently as a wise people. And we may still be slandered or looked down upon by someone else, but that's okay. Because we know that when they actually stoop down to rummage through the fruit salad of our lives, they won't find anything there that doesn't belong. Let's pray. Lord, I love how generous you are, and I don't know why you just keep giving to us more and more. You just it's embarrassing how much you love us, and how much you just you sing over us and you dance over us with joy. You give salvation generously as a gift, and you give wisdom so generously as a gift, and you are transforming us day by day. You never leave us alone, but you're with us the whole way. And we just thank you for your kindness. Would you place your wisdom in us? Would it overflow from our lives so that people would see Jesus in us and come to know and trust you and be changed? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.